Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 7. Last week, the writer of Hebrews finally got where he'd been wanting to go for a while, to the topic of Jesus' priesthood. We're going to end up preaching four sermons on this chapter. Though we could have done one sermon on the whole chapter because it's really all about one thing. But if I were in your shoes and we preached all of chapter 7 in one sermon, I would want to strangle us for doing that because there's so much awesome stuff here. It would be a shame to just skirt over it. But the main point of the whole chapter is that Jesus is a superior priest who belongs to a superior priesthood. That was the point last week. That's the point this week too. These Hebrew Christians were being tempted to turn back to the Levitical priesthood, to the law. And so the author is trying to persuade them that that's a really bad idea. So last week, Pastor Donnie read and preached verses 1 to 10. This week we're going to look at verses 11 to 19. So hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews 7, verse 11. Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord has descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you yourself say in this very passage that these things are hard to explain. And I felt that in the past week. So, Father, I ask you today to help me explain what's hard to explain. And in a way that would enlighten our minds, would encourage our hearts, and that would stir us to greater love. Lord, grant that even as I preach and these saints as they hear, that even now, as we hear, we would be drawing near to you through the blood of our high priest in worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For most people in our culture, the argument in this passage won't seem very relevant. After all, most people don't wake up in the morning wondering, which is better, Aaron, Melchizedek? If I could invent the best high priesthood possible, which one of those would be closer to the ideal? In our culture, you're more likely to find someone wrestling with whether Tom Brady or Patrick Mahomes is the GOAT quarterback than you are to find anyone wrestling with whether Aaron or Melchizedek is the GOAT priest. GOAT meaning greatest of all time, for those of you who aren't as big a sports fans as I am. In fact, I suspect that with the exception of Roman Catholics, or maybe Episcopalians, the whole idea of priesthood is foreign to most people in our culture. They just don't think about it from one month to the next. Most people, if they think of a priest at all, they think of some man in a funny collar. Or maybe if they grew up in Sunday school, they think of a picture like Pastor Donnie had up here this morning of a man in ancient times with robes on, offering up incense and prayers and sacrifices. But they don't think of a priest as something that they desperately need. And the reason for that is simple. Because most people in our culture don't think of God as someone who requires us to be perfected before we can draw near to Him. Most people think of God as someone who accepts us basically the way we are. Unless you're like a Nazi or a fundamentalist Christian, then you definitely need to change before God will accept you. But for most people, as a rule, most people are good. No one's perfect, and I'm as good as the next man. So if I want to talk to God or if I want a relationship with God, I should just deal with Him directly, right? I mean, why would I need a priest? Most people in our culture think something like that. That's why the issues in this text seem so irrelevant. The author of Hebrews would hear all of that that I just said, and he would think, oh, no, man, you don't understand how great God is and how sinful you are. Right? You've not yet achieved healthy, low self-esteem, right, where you see yourself as unworthy and God is greater than you. We can't just deal with God directly because we're not basically good. But we're fallen sinners, and God is a consuming fire. And God doesn't just accept us as we are. He requires us to be perfected before we can draw near to Him and be friends with Him again. That's what priests are for. The job of a priest is to stand between a holy God and unholy humans. The job of a priest is to perfect us in such a way that we can draw near to God now and enter heaven later, and eventually rule the world to come forever. The priest who can do that would be the goat priest. And here's the thing. Not only did the writer of Hebrews believe all that, but so did his readers. So for them, it wasn't a question of whether they needed a priest. It was simply a question of which one? Which one is better? Better at perfecting us for worship, better for fellowship, better for our future rule. Which priest is better at all that and therefore better for you and me? Throughout this passage, the author presents us with two possibilities, two priesthoods. Verse 11 refers to them as the order of Aaron, also known as the Levitical priesthood, and the order of Melchizedek. And here's the challenging thing. If you were to ask, well, which of those two priesthoods is biblical? The answer would be, well, both of them. Both of them are biblical. The order of Aaron is laid out in Exodus. And the order of Melchizedek is mentioned in Psalm 110. So both of them are biblical, which means that they couldn't answer the question, which is best, simply by saying, well, that's easy. This one is biblical and this one is not. It wasn't that simple. In fact, putting yourself in their shoes for a moment, imagine what a struggle this could have been for a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem. In the first century. I mean, imagine you're a Christian in Jerusalem who grew up going to the temple, and now you're walking past the temple on your way to church. And as you're walking past the temple, you see one of those Levitical priests standing there, and the thought enters your mind, what if I'm wrong? I've stopped going to the temple, I've stopped using the Levitical priesthood, and yet it's in the Bible. It's in the law. the law ordained the sons of Aaron to be priests. It even refers to the Levitical priesthood as a perpetual priesthood. What about the law? What if I'm breaking God's law? I've seen people have similar struggles when it comes to some of the Old Testament dietary laws. Their conscience gets all bent out of shape when they think about eating a pork chop. Because they're like, well, the Bible says don't eat that. And God doesn't change, and so probably his law doesn't change. So am I ignoring the Bible if I eat that? And in both cases, the writer of Hebrews would give the same answer. He would say to us, you don't need to ignore the Bible, but you do need to read all of the Bible. The law of Moses is good, but the law of Moses was not the be-all and end-all of the Old Testament. You need to read what the rest of the Old Testament says about priesthood. Not only that, you need to read carefully what the law itself says about the Levitical priesthood and ask yourself, was it really able to perfect us? Did Aaron's priesthood actually do what needed to be done for us to be reconciled to God? We don't need to ignore the Bible, but we do need to read the Bible carefully and not in some flat, one-dimensional way. You can't just plop your finger down in Exodus 40 and say, see, the Levitical priesthood is biblical, therefore we ought to keep it. That's not how it works. That's not how the writer of Hebrews interpreted the Old Testament. It's not how he wants us to interpret it. We're going to see in this passage that just because something is commanded in the law doesn't mean that it still holds today. We have to ask, what did the Bible say about priesthood before the law? That's what the writer talked about last week in Pastor Donnie's sermon, verses 1 to 10. There we're reminded that centuries before the law, there was another priest, a guy named Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And the author gives several reasons for why Melchizedek was a greater priest than Aaron. But of course, it's not Melchizedek whom the author wants to commend to us as our priest. It's the one who has now arisen in the likeness of Melchizedek. So this week, we're going to see how the Old Testament itself taught us to expect a better priest than Aaron. This author wants us to see that not only do we need a better priest than Aaron, but that the Old Testament leads us to expect a better priest than Aaron. So when you embrace Jesus over Aaron, you're not disregarding the Bible. You're obeying the Bible. This is what the Old Testament is preparing us, or was preparing us for a high priest greater than any of Aaron's orders. And so the main point of our text could be summed up like this. What the law and its priesthood could not do, Christ did through his death and exaltation. What the law and its priesthood could not do, Jesus did through his death and exaltation. So I'd like to open this passage under three headings. First, the weakness of the law, why the order of Aaron needed to be replaced. Second, the order of Melchizedek, how the Old Testament signaled that he would be replaced. And then finally, the greatness of the promise, why Jesus is the best possible replacement for Aaron. So big point number one, the weakness of the law, or why the order of Aaron needed to be replaced. I've titled this point, The Weakness of the Law, because of how this passage emphasizes the connection between the Levitical priesthood and the law. You see it in verse 11, notice, which speaks of the Levitical priesthood. And then it immediately says, for under it, the people received the law. The law here refers to the law of Moses, or the covenant that God made with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt under Moses. It's that whole set of laws that belong to that covenant. The Levitical priesthood was part of that law and part of that covenant. In fact, if you go back prior to the law, the Levitical priesthood didn't even exist. So clearly, the law and the Levitical priesthood go hand in hand. As one goes, so goes the other. In fact, it says they're so closely connected that you can't change one without changing the other. You notice in verse 12, he says, "For where there's a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well." But you can't help it. If you change the priesthood, you change the law, because the law is what determines the priesthood. It's what spells it out. And yet this passage is clear that with the coming of Jesus, there has been a change in the law. We'll talk more about that under the next point. But for right now, I want to focus on why this change in the priesthood was needed. Why did the law and the Levitical priesthood need to be replaced? Why couldn't it just continue on forever? Well, the answer is found in verse 11. Notice, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron?" Just to make it clear, let me lay out his argument in three steps here. Step one, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, there would have been no need for another priest after the order of Melchizedek. Step two, but there clearly was a need for another priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, conclusion, perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. Levi could not perfect us. Aaron could not do for us what we needed to be done. That's why something had to change. You get the same thing in verse 18, only in more direct language. Referring to that commandment that established the Levites as the priests, verse 18 says, "A former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect." You read that and think, that's a shocking way to speak about something that God himself put in place. Weak and useless? Come on, man. Show some respect, author of Hebrews. But you have to understand what he means here. What he's saying here is really not that different from what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God." The law can't justify you or perfect you because the law requires perfect obedience. And no one has done that except for Jesus. The rest of us are condemned by the law. Whereas the writer of Hebrews here is thinking more about like the ceremonial aspects of the law, the priesthood and the sacrifices and things. And hearing that, someone might say, okay, well, yeah, so the law required perfect obedience. That's true, and nobody had done that. But the law also provided a priesthood with sacrifices for our forgiveness, right? Right. That's useful, right? Well, yes and no. Yes, it was useful as a teaching tool. It was useful as a type and a picture of what God required for us to be perfected. But as far as actually perfecting us, as far as actually washing away our sins and cleansing our consciences, it was weak and useless. The law made nothing perfect. Nothing. Why not? Why didn't it make anything perfect? Well, at least two reasons. One, the law made nothing perfect because the law's own sacrifices weren't perfect. We'll see this more clearly when we get to chapter 10. Where we're told that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. That's why, according to Hebrews 10:1, the law could never make perfect those who draw near. So the perfection isn't found in the law because the law's own sacrifices weren't perfect. But more relevant for our text here, the law couldn't perfect us because the law's own priests weren't perfect. The law's own priests. I mean, chapter 5 reminds us that under the law, the high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. You remember Aaron, the first high priest? You remember that whole shenanigan with the golden calf? That's the high priest. The law's own priests were not perfect, and you can't give away something you don't have. Only a perfect priest can make others perfect. And none of them were. Not only were they sinful, they were mortal. Every one of them died and had to be replaced. Only an immortal priest can be sure to outlive you and so be with you to the end. And none of them could. The law made nothing perfect because the law's own sacrifices weren't perfect. The law's own priests weren't perfect. And that's why, friends, something had to change. And that's why turning back to Aaron in the law is so crazy. It's so unreasonable. I mean, why would you turn back to something that never worked to begin with? Why would you trade Jesus for something that God's own word describes as weak and useless? When you put it that way, it seems kind of easy, but they were having a hard time seeing it. Friends, listen, this is God's own law he's talking about here when he calls it weak and useless. God's own law. I mean, this is basically God's own version of religion. And if even his version couldn't perfect you, how much less some version that you've invented, some set of rules you've invented out of your own mind? The best that human religion can do is to focus on improving you. And that's fine. God himself is interested in improving you. The challenge is that according to the gospel, you have to be perfected before you can really improve. Before you can really improve, you have to be perfected. Now, I know that sounds backwards and upside down and impossible, and it is impossible without Jesus. But with Jesus as your priest, God's plan is to perfect you first and then improve you. And when I say perfect you first, I mean wash away all your sins first. Declare you totally righteous first. Cleanse your conscience first. Make you his adopted child first. Give you an anchor and a name in heaven first. And he'll do all of that while you've still got your head bowed saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Before you've lifted a finger to serve God, he can perfect you. We are perfected not through the law, not through our works, but through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Listen to chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14, it says, speaking of Jesus, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected, past tense. That's the perfection we need first. But he's perfected those who are being sanctified. Present tense. That's the improvement we need now. But you've got to get the order right, or you don't have Christianity. And this is why the order of Aaron needed to be replaced. Because according to verse 11, perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. The law made nothing perfect. That's point one, the weakness of the law, why the order of Aaron needed to be replaced. Point two, the order of Melchizedek, how the Old Testament signaled that Aaron would be replaced. We've already seen how Aaron was predated by Melchizedek way back in Genesis 14. Now we're going to see how the Old Testament signaled that Aaron would be replaced by another priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's read verse 11 again, this time focus on the latter part of it. Verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? What's he referring to there when he's speaking about another priest arising after the order of Melchizedek? Well, answer, he's referring to Psalm 110, verse 4. He quotes it down in verse 17. It's the verse where God says to the Son, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's what verse 11 is referring to when it speaks of another priest arising. And here's why that matters. Here's why that matters. Psalm 110 was a psalm of David, which means that it was written 1,000 years before Jesus came and about 400 years after the law. In other words, just like Melchizedek himself came long before the law, Psalm 110 came long after the law. 400 years after the Levitical priesthood had been founded. Just at the point when you might have thought that Melchizedek was just some weird memory that was gone and forgotten, the Spirit speaks through David, and he gives him the most famous of all messianic psalms. And everyone knew that this was a messianic psalm. Everyone agreed. Psalm 110, messianic psalm. It's the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And in the first three verses of Psalm 110, the writer focuses on how the Messiah was going to be a king. Right? God himself invites him, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Be a king." Right? So the Messiah is going to be a king. Okay? So far, so good. But it's in verse 4 that he really drops the bombshell. Because in Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord turns right around and he says to the same person he had just called a king, "You are a priest forever." And because there's only one other man in the Bible who was both a king and a priest, the writer decides we're going to name this order after him, the order of Melchizedek. Not Levi, Melchizedek. That's what David is told. You think about this. It could be argued that during the time of David, the Levitical priesthood was at its peak. Israel finally had a capital city in Jerusalem. They brought the ark there. They were about to have a temple. Finally had a king from the tribe of Judah, David himself. The worship of God was exploding and prospering with David writing all these psalms for the Levites to sing, and Asaph and Ethan and Heman leading the choir. Man, it was a good time to be a Levite. So if there was ever a time when it looked like, man, the Levites are going to go on forever, it was then. And yet it was at that very time that the Holy Spirit comes to David and he says, "You remember Melchizedek?" David's like, "Melchizedek, yeah, I think so. Genesis 14, priest king guy, Abraham paid tithes to him. Kind of a weird story. Yeah, I remember him. What about Melchizedek?" "I've got news for you, David. It's good news. Melchizedek, he wasn't just some weird, one-off, one-of-a-kind priest king. Now there's going to be another priest arise in his likeness. There's going to be an order of Melchizedek. It's a really exclusive order. In fact, it's only got two members. But one of them, the next one, is going to be the Son of God." To which David must have been like, to use Pastor Donnie's term, "My head is exploding, God. God, do you realize what this means? For this to happen, something's going to have to change. For this to happen, in fact, the law is going to have to change because the law doesn't allow the same man to be both a king and a priest. In fact, the law requires the priests to come from the tribe of Levi, while Genesis 49 says that the kings will come from the tribe of Judah. That's why I'm king, David. So for this to happen, the law is going to have to change." That's how David could have reasoned 1,000 B.C. That's exactly how Hebrews 7 reasons. If you look at Hebrews 7 again, verses 12 to 14, we read, For when there's a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, not besides Levi, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This is why Jesus could never be a Levitical priest, because he's not a Levite. Right? He's from another tribe, the tribe of Judah. And this is how the Old Testament signaled that Aaron was going to be replaced. For Psalm 110 to be fulfilled, the law had to change. The order of Aaron had to be replaced with the order of Melchizedek and Jesus. With that one line, one verse in Psalm 110, the Levitical priesthood became a lame duck. You know what a lame duck is, you political people, most of you? A lame duck is like in our political elections, there's this time lag between the election in November and the inauguration in January. So if a president gets beaten in November, or if it's just his last term and he can't serve another one, he's referred to as a lame duck during those 2 months between the election and the inauguration. He's still the president, but he's on his way out. And there's about to be a change in the administration. So, for example, in 2016, when Donald Trump won the election, Barack Obama spent the last 2 months of his term as a lame duck. The difference is simply that while Obama's lame duck session lasted for 2 months, Aaron's lame duck session lasted for 1,000 years. But even so, he was already on his way out, and Jesus was already on his way in. That's the logic of Hebrews 7. So when you embrace Jesus instead of Aaron, you're not rejecting the Old Testament. You're obeying the Old Testament. Don't ever think that by embracing Jesus, you're somehow breaking God's law or betraying the Hebrew Scriptures. No, the Hebrew Scriptures were meant to lead you to Jesus. Just as Paul would say that the goal of the law was Christ for righteousness, the writer of Hebrews would say the goal of the law is Christ as your high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we've seen the weakness of the law, why the order of Aaron needed to be replaced. We've seen the order of Melchizedek, how the Old Testament signaled that it would be replaced. Finally, number three, let's consider just briefly the greatness of the promise, why Jesus is the best possible replacement for Aaron. I see three reasons drawn from this text, and then we'll come to the table. First, Jesus is the best possible replacement for Aaron because Aaron and his sons were only men. But Jesus is both God and man in one person. We see this in verse 14, where the author says, and I'd never seen this before this past week. The writer says, verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah." He's so human, we can tell you who his ancestors were. And yet within that same sentence, we can also refer to him as our Lord. Same Lord who, according to chapter 1, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. He was descended from Judah. He's so human, we can trace his lineage. I love how this is so obvious to him. He's like, it's evident that our Lord is descended from Judah. Like, everyone knows this. This is common knowledge. I mean, you encounter it on the first page of the New Testament in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. There it is, Judah. You get it in Revelation 5 where the angel refers to him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's evident, obvious, our priest descended from Judah, not Levi. But this priest is also our Lord. And that makes him not just better than Aaron, but infinitely better than Aaron. Second, Jesus is the perfect replacement for Aaron because unlike Aaron, who died and stayed dead, Jesus is a priest forever. This is what verse 17, quoting Psalm 110, says. You are a priest, not just till you die, but you are a priest forever. That's the difference between Jesus and Aaron. If you look at verse 16, verse 16 implies that Aaron and his sons became priests on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. In other words, there was a commandment in the law that said that Aaron would be the priest and that his son Eleazar would be the priest after he died, and so on down the line. That was the basis of their priesthood. Not with Jesus. Not like that with Jesus. There was no commandment in the law about any priest from Judah. Moses said nothing about that. The basis of his priesthood is not the law, but the promise in Psalm 110. You are a priest forever. Again, the text says, he, Jesus, has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Indestructible life here doesn't refer to Jesus' deity or divine nature, although that certainly is indestructible. Rather, it refers to the life that he now has by virtue of his resurrection. Let me try to explain it this way. You know, if you look up someone on Wikipedia who's dead, it'll say something like Kobe Bryant, 1978 to 2020. And it's sad to hear. But if you look up someone living, it'll say LeBron James, 1984 to the present. It's just a dash within nothing because he's still alive. Well, if you could look up Jesus on Wikipedia, and you can, it probably doesn't say this, but it ought to say something like Jesus of Nazareth, 4 BC to 29 AD, comma, 29 AD to the present. Right? Because those are his dates. This man from the tribe of Judah, this man who was born in a manger and who died on a cross, is never going to die again. He died as our sacrifice once, and then he came back to be our priest. And as a priest, he is indestructible. As a man, he was most definitely destructible. Man, they destroyed that temple. But as God, he raised it up in 3 days. And as high priest, he is indestructible. That's the second way. He makes the perfect replacement. Finally, with this we close. Jesus is the best possible replacement for Aaron, because unlike Aaron, perfection is attainable through Jesus. Verse 11 says that perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. If it had been, there would have been no need for another priest like Melchizedek. But there was a need, and Jesus fills that need. Aaron's priesthood was weak and useless. The blood of his sacrifices was weak and useless. The blood of Jesus Christ is not weak and useless. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 19 tells us that on the one hand, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Aaron always left us at a distance. He always left us outside the curtain with this thick veil between us and God because our sin was still in the way. Jesus doesn't leave us at a distance. With Jesus, you can get right up close to God. You can come before his throne with confidence and not be afraid. And you can do that as a Christian because Jesus has already perfected you. I don't mean that you're already sinless or that there's no room for improvement. I mean that when you come before God with Jesus as your priest, God doesn't see any sin. He only sees perfection. And if you try to remind him of your sin, he won't even remember it. Because through Jesus, God says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. That's the priesthood of Jesus. Unlike Aaron, perfection is attainable through Jesus. So, those are your options. You can have a priesthood that's weak and useless, or you can have a priest who is strong and indestructible. You can have a priesthood that is outwardly impressive with all of its God-ordained smells and bells, or you can have a priest who is invisible because he's now in heaven, but who is actually able to make you perfect in the sight of God. Those are the options. We all need a priest more than we realize. Passages like this one are meant to make the decision a little bit simpler. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, thank you that we were born in the time where we can read this passage and see the fulfillment and come before him with confidence. Lord, help us never to be swayed or attracted by outward human religion that looks good, but which can't perfect the conscience. Lord, help us to hold fast to the anchor, the high priest that we have in heaven, and the hope that you've given us. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for one who is able to perfect us and to sanctify us. Lord, come now and commune with us at your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.